This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
Today is a special day at Christian Chapel. It is Royal Family Kids Sunday, so that's the reason you see all the people in the purple shirts. Royal Family Kids is a ministry that Christian Chapel's done for over 20 years now. It is a week-long summer camp and a year-long mentoring program where we're able to invest in the lives of 7 to 11-year-old children who are in the foster care system, mostly in the greater Tulsa area. So it's a wonderful opportunity for us to be part of God's plan and God's presence in the life of a child. Camp and the mentoring club really do function kind of as an island of hope for kids in very difficult situations. And so at the end of this morning's service, we're going to hear a little bit from our camp directors about how we can pray for camp this year. We're going to take an opportunity to pray for our camp staff that are here with us and then trust that you'll continue to pray with us all week. We look forward to next Sunday being able to tell you some of the great stories of what God has done. This morning, though, we're going to continue with our summer message series from 1 Peter called You Are Chosen. We took a break last Sunday and heard from Pastor Kareem, our youth pastor. He did a great job. If you were here, you got to enjoy that. I know my family and I enjoyed watching it online. So, yeah, there you go. I mean, you got to be all in or all out. You can't do the... There's no golf claps, because then Kareem's left wondering, like, well, did I do good or not? Or was that just... He did really, really well. So today we're back, though, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He writes it to a group of churches who are on the verge of experiencing persecution, and he's writing to encourage them to persevere, to tell them, hey, just keep going, don't give up, don't stop. And what's really interesting is the way Peter encourages the church to persevere, both his original audience and then us and everyone in between, is by reminding us, no matter what you are facing right now, you have been chosen and elected by God into a new birth, a living hope, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, that gives you inexpressible joy and causes you to rejoice greatly no matter what circumstance you're facing. So Peter's solution to enduring through persecution is not to change your circumstances, but to change your view. And he's trying to constantly lift our eyes up to see Jesus for who he is. Because when we have this grand view of God, it shrinks our problems back down to their proper perspective. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And in these just short three verses, what we're going to see is Peter is telling us you can persevere no matter what you're facing today, because your salvation and God's plan for your life is the result of a long-range plan that he's been working. And because of that, you can take your place in it, you can accept the responsibility that comes with that, and you can do your part to make sure that story keeps going after you're gone. So if you have a Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. If you don't, it'll be here on the screens for you. Peter writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that had now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Now, this is one of those passages that would be very easy to just kind of breeze through. In fact, if you've ever read through 1 Peter, you probably just read right through those and maybe didn't give a whole lot of thought to it. But I want us to really slow down this morning and consider exactly what is being said. I think the first thing Peter's telling us is this salvation you've received is a long-term work. It's something that others were longing to see. And so he points back to the Old Testament prophets. Now, this would have included all of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament. It would have included probably many other faithful men and women of God who longed, he says, searched intently and with the greatest care to figure out when the Messiah would arrive. There was this longing in Israel for the Messiah to come, because they knew when the Messiah showed up, everything would make sense. He's the one who would redeem their suffering. He's the one who would satisfy their souls. He's the one who would open the gates into them experiencing the power and the presence of God. And so what Peter is trying to help us understand is that we are the recipients of what they were searching for. Now, any time in life that you possess something that other people are searching or longing for, it should cause you to grow in appreciation for what you have and to grow in your responsibility to care for what you have. And so like for me, I'm married to Angie, and as a pastor, I sometimes walk into situations with people where their marriages are not going well. Right? Maybe it's they're just having some hardship, and they're searching intently and with greatest care, trying to figure out how do we make our marriage healthy and whole again. Sometimes they're navigating the pain of a divorce and saying, hey, what I thought I was going to experience has not been at all what I found. And now they're trying to sort out how is God going to lead me through this? And they're, again, searching intently and with great care. Sometimes it's walking with someone through the death of a spouse and they're navigating the grief process. In all of those cases, when I go home, I understand I possess what someone else was longing for. Like I have a wife who loves me. I have a wife that I love. And so on those nights, you know, I'm going to hug her a little tighter because I've been made aware there are others who do not have what I have and long to have what I have. The same thing happens to me when I talk to some of my buddies around the country who pastor different churches. And I mean, this might come as a surprise to you, but did you know there are crazy church people and crazy churches out there? I mean, yeah, like we can all say it because it's not here, right? It's not us. But out there, there's some wild, ridiculous stuff. And so I'll talk to my buddies and they'll start telling me some of their horror stories, right? Of just, man, they're fighting over this and they're coming at me with that. And they said this horrible thing to my spouse and they said this terrible thing to my child. And there's no vision. Nobody will buy into what God is leading us to. They just want to kind of bicker and fight and pull. And then they do it all on Facebook so the world can see. And it's just this miserable kind of experience. And when I hear those stories from them, it causes me to grow in my appreciation of you. Right now, I don't get to the same way that I go home and give my wife a hug. I don't do that to all of you, but you need to know at least a couple times a month, every member of Christian Chapel is getting a massive hug from me of just saying, thank you for not being crazy. Right? Like, just thank you, thank you, thank you. And we'll talk a little bit more later today about why maybe some of that is. But in any case where you possess something that someone else is longing for, it should cause you to grow in your appreciation. And what Peter is trying to help us understand is that when it comes to our salvation and our relationship with Jesus, we possess what others long to just get a glimpse of. Right? He's telling us in three short verses, he's telling us the result of just hundreds and hundreds of years of men and women diligently seeking and longing and praying and begging and pleading, Lord, let me just see the arrival of the Messiah. And he says, what they longed for, you now have. And it's this wonderful gift. The fascinating thing about working through 1 Peter is there are many times that Peter writes something in 1 and 2 Peter, and you can hear the echoes of some of Peter's interactions with Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels. And so I can almost imagine as Peter is sitting there and he's either writing or maybe dictating these verses here of, hey, the men and women, the prophets of long ago, they searched intently and with greatest care. They longed to see it. You can almost hear the echoes of Luke chapter 10 in his mind. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is having a discussion with the disciples. In verse 23, it says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. The longing, the faithfulness of those who've gone before us, those who long to see and experience the arrival of the Messiah, their faithfulness should inspire us to continue to be faithful. They persevered in hope that the Messiah would come. We persevere with assurance that the Messiah has come, that he is with us, that he does lead us, that he does guide us. And it reminds us, right, like the Bible says, that with great power comes great responsibility, right? It's not in the Bible, actually. That's Uncle Ben in Spider-Man. But good job, right? We know it. It could maybe be. Maybe it's in like the Passion Translation or the Message. I'm sure it's been incorporated in there somewhere. But that idea is brilliant. With great power comes great responsibility. That idea that anytime you've been given something that matters, you now have a duty, a responsibility to take care of it. This is what Peter is trying to help us understand. That, hey, men and women have persevered through so much in their search, their longing for the arrival of the Messiah. Now you have received him. And again, he's writing to a church on the verge of experiencing one of the first great persecutions in the church. And he's telling them, hey, you've got to endure because you have been given something so powerful. I mean, just listen to how he phrases it. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you and by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. It's not just this little flippant, like, hey, Jesus has been revealed. It's not even a, hey, this is something that God's been working out throughout the history of mankind. But Jesus is telling us, you have received such a gift, such a treasure, that even angels have longed to look into the things that you experience. With that kind of power comes responsibility. Right? We have to take care of it, and we have to understand we've been given more than a glimpse. We've been given the full experience. I'm sure many of you have been to weddings like I have, right? And so at a wedding, there's the point, like everyone's seated, grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, everybody comes in, all the men, the groomsmen come, the bridal party walks down the aisle, and then there's that moment in almost every wedding ceremony where the person officiating says, hey, please stand. And as you stand, you know, the bride is about to come in. Now, at Christian Chapel, when that happens, everybody stands, and we've created like a center aisle. And what I notice is even as people are starting to come in, all the attention is designed to be up here. But as people start to sense, like, hey, the bride's getting close back there, then even if it's like bridesmaid 2, 3, 4, 10, 11, 12, however many, right? At some point, people's attention stops being up here and you see the heads start to turn and to look around to the back. And what are they looking for? They're trying to get a glimpse of the bride. And like at our, I mean, you can do it right now. Turn around and look at the back, right? So you see those windows back there, and we can see the people who didn't come into service yet. So you can wave at them, right? But if it was a wedding, you would turn around and you would get maybe just a glimpse of the bride. Just a glimpse of her father. And this is what Peter's saying. Hey, for centuries, for generation after generation, faithful, godly men and women have been longing, and they've just got glimpses and tastes of what the arrival of the Messiah will do and what he'll be. But at every wedding, you know, there's that moment where the doors fling open, the bride comes in, she makes her way to the front, and everybody gets a full view of that is the bride. And this is what has happened to us with the arrival of Christ. It's no longer about glimpse and taste, but the full experience of the kingdom is here for us. Now we have a responsibility to live with it, to care for it, and to keep it going for those who are coming after us. Peter's trying to make it abundantly clear to us. You have a great responsibility, which means we have to resist the temptation to only care about the things that affect us, which is fairly normal. The things I generally care the most about are the things that affect me the most. You're probably the same way. I don't think that necessarily makes us selfish people, but when it comes to our experience of the gospel, Peter's telling us not only have men and women long to look into it, but you should maintain the same long-term view they had. Of, hey, God's been writing this story since the dawn of creation, and he's going to keep writing it until the return of Christ. And all along the way, it requires faithful men and women to do their part to continue passing that story on to those who are coming behind them. And so we've had the full experience, right? The bride has come. We've had the full view, but now we still carry the responsibility of making sure those coming after us have the same experience that we have. And so Peter holds up these Old Testament prophets as an example of faithfulness. Those who lived for Christ and those who lived for those coming after them. Now, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 20, you will see an example of someone who reacts in the opposite way, who is only concerned about what happens to them right there and right in their current time on earth. Hezekiah is a king in 2 Kings chapter 20. He's the king of Judah. And when you pick up the story, you see that Hezekiah is one of the godly kings. Like, he has reversed some of the idolatrous practices of his ancestors who've come before him as king. He is following the Lord. The Lord has delivered him in some miraculous ways from enemies who are attacking. And then in 2 Kings 20, we find a story of Hezekiah suddenly becomes sick. And it's revealed that you're going to die because of this sickness. Well, his response when he hears he's going to die is he begins to weep, begins to repent, begins to plead with God, "Will you please heal me?" And God sends word, "Hey, you're going to be healed," and even gets him the supernatural sign that's going to occur. So then Hezekiah is healed. He continues to lead the kingdom. Everything is looking good. Everything is looking great. And then some visitors from another empire show up. They're from Babylon. And Hezekiah welcomes them, and it says that he begins to show them throughout his entire palace. He shows them all of his treasury. He shows them everything in his kingdom. He holds nothing back, right? It's the ultimate kind of brag. "Hey, check out everything I have. Check out my wealth. Check out my power. Check out all these sorts of things." And then the prophet Isaiah comes to him, and this is where we're going to pick up the story in 2 Kings 20. Isaiah comes with a message from God that's a rebuke. Of, "Hey, you should have asked the Lord how you should treat these visitors from Babylon before you showed them everything that you have." And then in verse 16, it says, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood who will be born to you, will be taken away. And they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good,' Hezekiah replied. For he thought, 'Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime?'" Now, I just want you to think for a minute about the two examples we've been given this morning. Peter writes about the Old Testament prophets that the Spirit of Christ, they're longing for his arrival. They're longing to see the Messiah. And he reveals to them, "You're not serving yourself, but those who come after you." And so they continue to live faithfully regardless of what their circumstances might be. They continue to deliver the words of the Lord, knowing that they will never taste it themselves. But they're trusting their life as part of a bigger story. And then you have Hezekiah, who, if anybody, should have a responsibility for the generations coming after him. As a king of Judah, he's a recipient of the promise of David that one of his descendants will sit on the throne forever. He should have a long-range view of his life. And when Hezekiah is sick, what does he do? He weeps, he prays, he repents, he cries out to God because it affects him personally. And when a message comes that says, "Hey, your descendants are going to be carried off to Babylon. They're going to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." What's his response? "The word of the Lord is good." Don't be Hezekiah. Right? Just in all, but this is the temptation all of us face all of the time of, "Okay, Lord, if it affects me, I'm really serious about it, and I really need you to intervene, and I really need you to deliver. If it affects them, as long as there's peace and security here, I'm not worried about that." But what Peter is trying to help us understand is the work of Christ in us is a multi-generational work. And every generation carries a responsibility of sharing with those who come after them who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Right? We have experienced the fullness of the kingdom, but just like those prophets of old, it's also been revealed to us that it is not ourselves we are serving. We've been brought into his kingdom so we can bring others with us. We have been given positions of influence and responsibility so we can clear the path for those coming behind us. May we never be the people who say, "Hey, as long as there's peace and security here, I don't care about what happens over there. I don't care about what happens when I'm gone." Peter's trying to give us a big picture view of the kingdom and help us take our place in it, understanding that what I do today matters. for those who are coming after me. See, we all carry a responsibility, not just to embrace the presence of Christ, not to embrace the transforming nature of the gospel, but to also make sure we're doing every single thing we can to share it with those who are coming behind us. This is what Peter reminds us of, that, hey, you've got to keep looking backwards. And our hope in that is not just built on the fact that well, okay, this is what the Bible says and it's happened before. But like I told you earlier, you can hear at times in 1 Peter echoes of things that Jesus says to Peter in the Gospels. So as Peter's writing these words of, hey, we've been given new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, he's trying to help us understand what Christ has done in you will not be stopped and will continue forever, but that's not an excuse for you to sit passively by and think, okay, it'll be fine for them, they'll figure it out, but to do everything you can to announce that good news to everyone, everywhere. This is the job and responsibility of every follower of Christ. You can almost imagine Peter as he's writing those words again, his mind goes back to an interaction Jesus has with his disciples where he's asking them, who do people say that I am? It's before everyone has fully understood that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's performed some signs, he's performed some miracles, done some things that blow people's minds. And so he starts to ask the disciples, who do people say I am? They tell him, hey, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say this, some say that. And he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And you can pick up that story in Matthew chapter 16. It says, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, when Peter is writing to us about, hey, you can persevere in difficulty, you have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, he's writing with the confidence of what Jesus has already told him, right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just as a little aside, we're going into a presidential election year. Some of y'all need to write that on your computer screen, right? Put it on your phone, put it in your car, put it on your mirror. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You don't even need to come in my office and tell me which candidate's going to end the church, because none of them are, right? If the church can thrive in first century Rome, we're going to be okay in 2020. Not because you, me, or who we vote for, but because I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It doesn't matter if our president is a pagan or a priest, Jesus builds his church, right? So, and I know some of you are going, well, I don't know about that because that other guy. Pray about it, okay? Pray about it. For real, pray about it. Not like Christian pray about it where you say it and then do whatever you want anyways. But real, legitimate, pray about it. But this is our hope. The gospel keeps going, not because of who you or I are, but because of what Jesus has done and said and is doing. It will not be stopped. And so we just live with confidence. Again, who's Peter writing to? People who are about to experience intense persecution. He's telling them, look, just like the faithful men and women of old searched intently and with greatest care, so you too must continue to search intently and with greatest care the depths of the gospel, the breadth of the gospel, and share it with everyone everywhere. We all have a responsibility to clear the path for those who are coming behind us to experience the life-transforming power of the gospel. The greatest legacy we leave in the world is a gospel legacy. Only what we do for Jesus will last. Only what we do for Jesus has any eternal significance. And so we want to be intentional in investing in those coming behind us. Christian Chapel has always been a multi-generational church. You can look around the room this morning and you can see that. Right now, racially, economically, we've got work to do to to reflect the diversity of our city and the diversity of the kingdom. But when it comes to generations worshiping together, we get a pretty accurate reflection of every man, woman, child, teenager, young adult, grandmas, grandpas, everybody worshiping together. And one of the reasons that happens is because we've made the decision as a church, you've made the decision as a member of Christian Chapel, that you will sacrifice for those coming behind you. You've embraced not only your responsibility to follow Jesus, but your responsibility to make the path clear for those coming behind you. And if you haven't, if maybe you're new to Christian Chapel or you weren't aware that people here were different ages than you, get your eyes checked first. And then second, this is who we are. All right, so I want to finish this morning just by giving you three quick ways that we can all make sure we're doing our part to clear the path for those coming behind us, that we can do for others what's been done for us. Okay, so the first one here, invest your time and energy in the next generation. You cannot help those come behind you find and follow Jesus if you don't have a relationship with them. It's really simple. And it's not like invest your time and energy in the next generation in your last decade of life, or once you're out of college, once you've raised your own kids, once you're out of high school. There's no qualification on that. Anytime there is someone younger than you in the world, you have a responsibility to them to clear the path for them. All right, so adults, this means we're going to, if you've got kids at home, obviously the first area you're going to invest is in your own children. You've got to invest your time and your energy, not just in raising and protecting them, but in sharing the gospel and living the gospel out in front of them. Next week, we're going to start to get in. Peter transitions into some of the more practical, now that Jesus has done this, here's how it affects all of this. But for today, we're just going to understand my responsibility is to invest in those who are coming after me. Now again, we excuse ourselves from this all the time because we think, well, nobody coming after me wants to hang out with me. Nobody coming after me wants to talk. How many of you think you are cool enough for someone 20 years younger than you to want to hang out with you? Anybody have that? Okay, we got a few. We got a few out of touch with realities. Good job. But we all generally understand, like, if my credibility is based on my ability to know the most current phrases and whatever social media app is being used, and like, I am helplessly and hopelessly lost. I mean, and if you don't think that, my own children remind me of that all the time. Even this morning, one of my kids said, Camp 55, that's how old you are. They're lucky I'm going to camp for a week, right? But it's just that we all have that thought of I'm not cool enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not wise enough. But what you know from your own life is you're always looking for someone who's a little farther down the road than you to give you some wisdom, to give you some encouragement, to give you some help, to give you some hope, right? And I hope there's a point in life where I've outlived all y'all, and there's nobody in front of me anymore. But at that point, I know now the world is my oyster, and so I can invest in everyone everywhere, right? But until that moment, we all have a responsibility. Invest your time and your energy. And I would say especially to our junior high school students that are in here this morning, it's really tempting for you guys to just sit there and think like, yeah, y'all should invest in me. Give me some, let's get to the resources. That's what I really want. But just calm down for a second. When you're a junior high, a high schooler, no one is cooler to a little kid than you are. Like, we're going to see it at camp this week when we go. We're going to take 7 to 11-year-olds. We've got some high school students, some college students who go. Those kids, I mean, it's like all magnetic. It's like bugs to a light. It's whatever analogy you want to use. They are just drawn to those kids. My son worked the Broken Arrow basketball camp a week or so ago, and so he and his buddies, they're going to be sophomores, so they invite the high schoolers out to work it, and then the little kids are there. And he was telling me after their first day, he's like, Dad, one of these kids kept asking us which NBA team we played for. So we told him the Warriors. But it's just that moment of like, high schoolers, junior hires, you don't understand the incredible influence you have on the kids who are coming behind you. And what Peter's telling you is your gospel responsibility doesn't wait until you're 18, 25, 35, or 50, but it starts right now at 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. You have incredible influence. Use it for the kingdom. Invest your time, invest your energy. The second one, invest your resources. Right now, hopefully, for some of us, the older we get, the more resources we have. And so we want to make some strategic investments in making sure the next generation always has an opportunity to hear the gospel presented in a way that they understand so they can experience this transformation. Now, when we're investing our resources, we are not investing our resources so that a ministry or church will recreate the circumstances and experiences that we had at 15 or 20 or 25. We're not trying to bring back all the old programs and the way it used to be. And well, when I was your age, we're not doing any of that. We're just saying, hey, we want to empower and equip those who have a passion to reach children, teenagers, young adults with the gospel. And it might look different. It might sound different. It might not be what I want right now, but none of that matters. What matters is that people are experiencing the life-transforming power of the gospel. So we're going to invest our resources. Now, when you give at Christian Chapel, that's part of what you're doing. You're investing in chapel kids ministry. You're investing in chapel youth. You're providing camp scholarships. You're funding Royal Family Kids Camp and Mentoring Club. You're providing for internships for college students, leadership development for young adults. In all sorts of ways, you're sending them on mission trips. You're giving them these wonderful experiences. But it requires our strategic investment. Right? One of the hallmarks of a multi-generational church is that the older generation is consciously and consistently choosing to sacrifice their preferences for the sake of those coming after them. So if we're going to invest our time and energy and we're going to invest our resources, it also means we're going to be willing to give up our preferences. So here is then when it gets a little uncomfortable, right? Because for me, to be in a multi-generational church means Christian Chapel will never be the church that I personally completely and totally want it to be. We're going to do some things that I shake my head at and think, that's dumb. We're going to sing some songs and I'm just like, I don't get it. I don't get it. Can we sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Anybody? Please? No? Okay, fine. That's fine. I'll listen to it in the car, right? We're going to do some stuff at times. Like, we're going to have some interns and I'm going to look at them and be like, so you got up and dressed that way on purpose? To come to church and tell people about Jesus. This is a professional environment. You know, like, and I'm going to have to just bottle it all up and stuff it and decide, no. I've chosen to invest my time and energy. I've chosen to invest my resources. And none of that matters if I'm not willing to give up my preferences. Any church that looks exactly like you want it to look like as a 40-year-old, a 50-year-old, a 60-year-old, a 70-year-old, an 80-year-old, a 90-year-old, is not a church that's going to continue after you're gone, right? I mean, I look forward to the day as a grandparent where I go to my church and think, man, I love the people, but I don't understand a lot of what we do. But the gospel is preached, and people worship, and they're transforming the community, and that's what I want to be a part of. And one of the things that makes me the most proud as the pastor of Christian Chapel is when I hear people older than me saying, you know what, it is a little too loud. I don't understand that. The drummer's wearing shorts, but I don't care about any of it. Because I see people are engaged in worship. I see Royal Family Kids Camp. I see transformation is happening. And that's what I want to attach my life to. If you want to go be part of a church that's basically a 70-year-old youth group, have fun and sing your hymns, right? But that's not what we're going to do here because we have a gospel responsibility, not just to say, hey, go start your own church where you can do things your way, but say, no, we're all going to work together to make sure we are always and forever telling the multi-generational story of the gospel. To make sure there is always someone in this community who's already been down the road I'm on and can reach back with encouragement and wisdom to continue to propel me forward. We do give up our preferences. And if you're in the 40-plus range this morning, I do want to encourage you. It's not just the older generations who sacrifice to be part of a multi-generational church. Everyone does, right? And so you could talk to some of our high school students, our college students, our young adults, and ask them, hey, if you could change some things about Christian Chapel, what would you change? And they've got some thoughts. And you wouldn't like most of them, right? Because it's going to be, they want to push farther into maybe some of the areas that you're already a little uncomfortable. But they too have made a choice of, I don't want to just be in kind of a forever youth group surrounded by people who are exactly like me all the time. I want to plant myself in a diverse body and I want to be encouraged. And so what we have to understand is anytime a local church embraces the diversity of God's kingdom, racially, economically, generationally, it means that all of us are agreeing we're all going to be a little uncomfortable all of the time. But we're fine with that because we're living for a bigger goal than what we have right now. Right? This week, Royal Family Kids Camp is kind of the perfect illustration of what Peter's talking to us about here. Hey, this is a long work. It's a multi-generational work. The gospel has been revealed to you, but it's been revealed because so many who've gone before you were faithful. Because they were faithful, we now get to experience it. So this week, we're going to take close to 100 volunteers out to a week of camp. They're taking a week off of work. They're going to invest their time. Because of COVID, we had to reduce our camper numbers down to around 50 this year. But they're going to invest their time into those campers. They're going to give up their preferences. They're going to invest their resources. They're going to do all of these things. They're going to eat camp food and sleep on bunk beds and get bit by mosquitoes and walk in creeks. And they're going to be told what to do and what to wear and what time to be where and all of these sorts of things. And they're going to do it gladly and joyfully because they know it's not about them. There's a bigger story at play, and the story is children who have suffered, who've been abused, abandoned, neglected, but God has a message of hope, love, and transformation. And so if I've got to get a little bit uncomfortable to do that, okay. And I really believe that it's ministries like Royal Family Kids Camp, it's the love for being part of a multi-generational church, it's a passion to be part of sharing God's love all over the world and here in our community, that has enabled Christian Chapel to avoid some of the common pitfalls that churches get themselves into. Because when you're united around a mission and a passion, you understand, I don't have to agree with you on everything. We've just got to push that way together. And when we lose sight of that, that's when we begin to devolve down into silly arguments. That's when you begin to see the fault lines and the fractures. And I think for some of us, maybe that's a warning of our current season that we're in. With COVID, with quarantine, with shutdown, with all of these different things, a lot of what we have been used to giving our time, energy, and passion to has been taken away from us or has been changed or adjusted. And many of us have found ourselves with more free time than we've had before. And instead of using that to say, hey, okay, how can I continue to clear the path for those coming behind me? We've been diverted and distracted into needless and silly arguments that are not propelling the cause of Christ in the world. And so as we kind of do launch into camp this week, for some of us, it's a chance to refocus. Hey, you know what? Mask? No mask. It's not a kingdom issue. Even somebody now, like, yes, it is. Okay, send me an email. I'll delete it. Okay? But we've just got, like, we're just looking for fights. We're looking for ways to argue. We're looking for ways to disagree. We're looking to elevate ourselves above others. And what Peter's message is so compelling to us this morning is, no. Be like the men and women of old. It was revealed to them. It was not themselves they were serving, but those who were coming after them. We've been given this great gift of the gospel of Christ, and we want to embrace it. We want to live in the fullness and the freedom of it, and we want to do everything we can to make sure those who are coming behind us have the same opportunities and more than we had to share that good news with others. So that's what we're going to do this week at Royal Family. That's what you can do in your home, in your neighborhood. That's what you can do on the teams you play on, in the schools you go, in your office, wherever you go this week, this summer, this coming year. God provides opportunities for you to build relationships, to invest your resources, and to give up your preferences for the sake of others. And when you do it, He moves in real and powerful ways. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes with me, I want to pray for us this morning, and then I'm going to invite our camp directors to come up and just talk to us for a minute about camp and how we can pray for them this week. Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would fill our hearts with an awareness and a gratefulness for who you are and what you've done. Jesus, will you begin to show us? Just show us the tremendous value of what we have received in you. That you went to work long before we were born, long before we had given any thought to you, to reveal yourself and your truth to us. God, your gospel is powerful, effective, and transforming. Help us to possess what others have longed to glimpse. And as it transforms us, Lord, help it to transform every relationship that we have. Help us, Jesus. Help us to lay down our selfish tendencies and to embrace our gospel responsibility to share the good news with those who are coming behind us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Eddie and Don Redden, if you guys will come up, I'm going to ask Eddie and Don are our camp directors. Now, as I told you, we have Royal Family Kids Camp. We also have a mentoring club. Dave Paulson directs our mentoring club, and Tamara Beasler directs the club portion of the mentoring club. So they are part of our Royal Family leadership team as well. But this is camp week, so I'm going to ask the Reddens to talk to us a little bit about what we're doing and how you can join us in prayer.
Well, thank you guys very much. It is going to be an amazing week, as Chris was talking about preferences and the next and the generational aspects of it. We have people going for the entire week, age 17 to almost 80, for the whole week. So that gives you a glimpse of just Christian Chapel in action right there. And then setting aside preferences, of course, this year more than any, we will be setting aside preferences. Normally the biggest thing is, you know, oh, the coffee's weak. And you know, but there's gonna be a whole lot more this year with some of the changes, but we really, really do covet your prayers this week. I think we have a slide that shows kind of some of the things we'd like you to pray for. First one I wanted to touch on is health and safety of volunteers and campers. Everything from COVID to bug bites to scrapes, and that's the physical portion, but also spiritually and emotionally. The prayers that are needed just through knowing how to handle the different situations that may come up. Starts a thunderstorm right during swim time. Believe me, that is probably one of the biggest situations you can have at camp. But any of the things that can come up during camp, we just thank you for your prayers and just for this prayer for the health and safety of everybody for the week.
We're on a mission this week, and that mission is to provide positive, life-changing memories for children from abuse, abandonment, and neglect. And that's what we're here to do this week and what we intend to do. So we want to ask you also to agree with us in prayer that we will have opportunities to bring hope and to bring healing to these campers that are coming. The pandemic has been hard on all of us, but it's been very difficult on children. And these children have been through some very bad times in the last few months. And so we want to bring hope to them and healing to their souls this week. Mm-hmm. And then also a part of our mission is to give these children tools, especially this year, tools that they can take home with them after camp. Everything from how to calm yourself down to how to recognize and know that God loves you and he has a plan for your life. So we want those tools to be effective and the Holy Spirit to give us many opportunities for those.
And lastly, just those opportunities that arise throughout camp, through the whole week, to share God's love with them. We share God's love with them by being there. One of the biggest things that we kind of a part of Royal Family is these kids were hurt in the context of a relationship, and most of the healing that can start to take place in them has to take place in the context of a relationship as well. Hence why the mentoring club is so amazing, to have that opportunity to continue that for a year or two or three or four or five or who knows how long with some of these kids as well. And then through the week, walking through camp, you'd be amazed at some of the questions that just arise that you didn't even, they were sitting like a bump on a log in the middle of our service we have. And then a question comes just from exactly what Chris or Amy had been talking about during service. And those are those opportunities at bedtime to pray with them, And you know those things that they ask for prayer about are pretty incredible. So just pray. We love your prayers this week that all of these things and anything the Lord brings to your mind and your heart this week, believe me, that's Him saying that somebody, all of us probably need it at that time. So thank you guys.
Amen. We're going to ask all of our camp staff. So if you guys, if you're in a purple shirt or not, if you're helping with camp, if you will get up from where you are and come make your way across the front, we want to pray for you today. Everyone else, if you'll stand with me while they come, that'll make it easier for all of us to move around a little bit. All right, as they fill in, I'm gonna pray. I'm going to ask you to join me as well. So you can do that from where you are. If you want to extend your hands out, pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace that we've experienced. We thank you that Jesus has been revealed to us as our hope and our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you are now giving us the privilege of sharing that good news with others. We pray for this week of camp, Lord, that you would guard and protect each camper, each staff member, every campground employee who's working this week. We pray for complete health, for no virus issues in any way whatsoever this week, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be able to focus on the mission you've called us to, Lord, one of faithful ministry, of giving up our preferences for the sake of others. We pray for each camper who comes, that this week, in so many different ways, they would be assured of your love and your involvement. They would know that you see them, you know them, you love them, and have a plan for them. Lord, I pray for each of our camp staff that you would help them to trust the work of your Holy Spirit in them, that at the right time, in the right moment, you will give them the right words to say for your glory, for the good of that camper. We pray for just divine appointments with each one of those children. Help us, Lord, to be part of your presence, part of your hope, and part of your healing in their lives. We thank you for the privilege we get of partnering with foster parents, with caregivers, with family members who have taken in relatives. We pray that this week for them, as their campers go to camp, would be a week of refreshing and renewal for them as well. We commit this entire ministry to you, Lord. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to ask our camp staff if you guys will head outside. We're going to take our camp picture. Everyone else, thank you for worshiping with us today. May you go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.